I've been to quite a number of chapels where they have an Awana program, and some of them really have a tremendous outreach. They'll get 60, 80, 100 boys and girls out, and they learn a lot, and it's a real blessing to all involved. So I pray that God will greatly bless the Awana Club here at Three Oaks Chapel. And now for our message this morning, I have purposed in this year 1994 to preach the gospel more, even though there may be many Christians in attendance. And so this is a study in salvation this morning, and I'm beginning with Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and as you turn there, I'd like to express my gratitude to you all for your prayers in the past month. My wife and I suffered a tragedy with the loss of our oldest son. It's been very hard on us, but the Lord has sustained us through the sympathy and support and prayers of saints in many, many places. And we thank you for your prayers too. Now, Psalm 23, a well-known and well-loved portion of God's Word, which will be in the background of our message this morning. I suppose it is such a favorite and so familiar because it tells us of one who loves and cares. David could look upon his flock and think, well, as I love my sheep and care for them, so the Lord is my shepherd, and he loves me and cares for me. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now if you'd turn please to the lost and found chapter, and that's Luke chapter 15. The Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter, the lost and found chapter. Here we have three parables, one concerning a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And these are parables that picture the pain and the pleasure of God. A parable, by the way, is a earthly story that portrays a heavenly truth. And they portray the pain and pleasure of God. What is the pain of God? That men are lost at distance from him. What is the pleasure of God? When men repent, when they put their faith in the Savior. I'd like to read just a few verses concerning the lost sheep, beginning at verse 3. It says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now finally, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke 19:10, which will serve as our text. It says, For the Son has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here we have beautiful simplicity. Words that are simply beautiful. Hear them again. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. With these words, the Lord Jesus described his mission, told of his purpose in coming into the world. We note that he didn't come just to give us occasion to celebrate Christmas once a year. He didn't come to be the inspiration for sacred art or sacred song. He didn't come to teach great principles and then die a martyr's death, but rather he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to lay down his life, a sacrifice for sin, to finish the work that the Father had given him. That was his mission, to die on the cross, to make a sacrifice for the sin of the lost. And then he was raised from the dead. But the seeking, though the work that saves is finished, the seeking and saving continues to this very day. And those of us who have been found, those of us who have become Christians, we have the wonderful privilege of being workers together with God and seeking and saving the lost. The seeking is a matter of showing them their need. And then, of course, when they put their trust in the Savior, they are saved. Now, the Bible teaches that we are guilty by nature, everyone, and we need justification. It teaches that we are rebels against God, and we need reconciliation. It teaches that we are dead in sin, and we need regeneration. It teaches that we are blinded by sin, and we need illumination. It teaches that we are lepers, and we need cleansing. The Bible tells us that we are lost, that is, at distance from God, and we need salvation. There's a verse in Isaiah 53, verse 6, that goes like this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know that verse begins with the word all. All are lost. And praise God, it ends with all. The iniquity of us all was laid upon the Savior. Now you notice that the Bible likens us unto sheep. And this isn't exactly a compliment, because sheep can be very foolish and very stubborn. For instance, they may be over on a cliff or a precipice and see a bit of green grass a little beyond them, and they reach for it and they fall over the cliff to their death. They can be very foolish and very stubborn, wanting to go their way. And the tendency of sheep is to go astray. Back in the late 50s, we lived out in Arizona, and we worked among the Navajo Indians. I was preaching the gospel to the Indians, and someone told me I had to use an interrupter, you know, or an interpreter, because I didn't know that very difficult Navajo language. I knew one missionary out there. It took him 25 years to learn the language to the point where he could converse and teach in that Navajo tongue. In the meantime, he was married and had children, and his children were speaking Navajo at the age of 6 or 7. Remarkable thing. But someone told me that I had to watch out for those interpreters. You may be pouring your heart out, they said, with a message to the people, and they may be just giving the local gossip. And so I used to use personal names and maybe say something amusing and then watch the reaction of the people, and I could tell whether they were getting the message or not. So one time I told the Navajo Indians about the first grade boy whose name was John, and who was given a problem in arithmetic. The teacher said, "John, if there were 5 sheep in the fold and one got out, how many would be left?" The boy thought for a while, and then he answered, "None, teacher." She said, "John, I want you to listen again. If there were 5 sheep in the fold and one got out, how many would be left?" "None, teacher." "John, I'm afraid you do not know your arithmetic today." And the boy replied, "Well, teacher, I may not know my arithmetic, but I know my sheep. And if one got out, they'd all get out, and there wouldn't be any left." Well, then the Navajo Indians, you know, they smiled in agreement. They knew that was very true. So that's the tendency of sheep, to go astray. And they do not have the ability to find their way home again, back to the shepherd, the flock, or the fold, whatever it may be. Now, here in this country, if they're in a farmyard, you know, a field and a barn, they'll eventually run into the barn. But out in the mountains out west or in the Middle East, when they go astray, they're lost. Now, dogs and cats find their way home again. I could tell you quite a few stories about dogs and how they have come home again in the most remarkable manner. But I'll tell you a story about a cat. I was up in Michigan with a friend of mine. He was a preacher, too. In fact, his name was Charles Van Ryn. And he had a cat around his house, and probably gave it a few scraps, and it decided to stay. But he really wanted to get rid of the cat. So one day, and they didn't have an animal shelter at that town, so one day he put the cat in the car with him, and just when he got to the edge of town, he put the cat out and said, "All right, kitty, you should find plenty to eat around here. Lots of other cats, too." And then he went and took care of his business. And after an afternoon in town, he went back home. And guess who was waiting for him on the doorstep? Meow. Well, he tried something else. He told me how he put the cat in a gunny sack or a crocus sack. And he went way out in the woods. And he walked around in circles. Then he dumped the cat out and said, "Kitty, this is your new home." And then he himself started to slip off and go home. And pretty soon he realized he was lost. And he told me the only way I got home again was by following that cat. Well, my point is that dogs and cats may find their way home again, but not sheep. I was out there in Arizona one evening, and I watched the shepherd boy. I still remember his name, Leo. He was about 10 years of age, and he put all his sheep in the fold. And after he closed the gate, I said to him, trying out my Navajo, I said, "Nanishkari," which meant, "You're a good shepherd." Well, he was very pleased with that. Then he went into his hogan, that's an Indian house, made of mud and wood, one room, hole up there in the roof to let the smoke out, fire in the middle of the floor, and they'd all sleep with their feet toward the fire. It looked like the spokes of a wheel. Well, I climbed into the back seat of my car, and after meditating a while, and after the sun had gone down, I heard some sheep crying, not from the nearby fold, but from down in Wildcat Canyon. And sure enough, there was a stir in the hogan, and Leo and his brother and his father came out with flashlights, and away they went to Wildcat Canyon. And after a while, they came back with those lost sheep. Leo wasn't such a good shepherd boy after all. But why do I tell these stories? Well, first of all, let me say the reason they went after those sheep is they cared about them. And those sheep were in a place of distance and darkness and danger. And they didn't have the ability to come back by themselves. Now, why do I tell these stories? Because this is so fundamental and important in the Bible. Men are lost at great distance from God, in darkness, in danger of judgment, and men can do absolutely nothing in the way of religious observance or human merit to take away their sin and be right with God. Absolutely helpless in that case, just as the sheep is helpless to find its way back again. And just as a shepherd loves his sheep, so God loved mankind. You know, sometimes you'll hear a preacher say, "You worthless sinners," or "You no good sinners." That isn't true. Would the Lord Jesus come down from the realms of glory to seek and to save something that was worthless? Of course not. A soul is precious to God, and He is not willing that any should perish. He says, as it were, turn ye, for why will you die? And it just seems to me that God has tears in His eyes as He sees men living in wickedness and going on that road that leads to judgment. God is not willing that any should perish. But men are lost, and to be lost is a sad thing. My friend, you might be lost this morning. And if you are, it means you live this life without the shepherd's care, without someone to take your problems to, without someone to give you special care and help on life's journey. But worse than that, if one dies in his or her sins, they are lost forever, banished from the presence and glory of God forevermore, in the blackness of darkness forever. It's a sad thing to be lost. And someone has said, I heard him say some time ago, the church has lost its love for the lost. Well, that isn't altogether true, but it is true that there's a great deal of indifference and apathy on the part of Christians as they rub their shoulders with their neighbors and friends and loved ones every day, and never a word, Never a warning about the Lord and about judgment to come. Let me read a verse in Matthew chapter 9. A couple of verses. Verse 36, if you want to turn to it. It says there, "But when he," that is the Lord Jesus, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Here we have a harvest without helpers, and we have sheep without a shepherd. And it moved the Lord to compassion as he saw the multitudes in his day in such a condition. Now, what is compassion? It means to suffer with. For instance, you may see a little child, a baby, sick and burning up with fever, and your heart is so moved that you would take that illness upon yourself so that one need not suffer. That is compassion. Or you might see a dear woman who lived 50 years with her husband and then he's taken in death, and her grief is so great that your heart is moved with compassion. And you would take that grief upon yourself, if only that one need not suffer. Or it might be a soldier on a battlefield, badly wounded and bleeding and in pain, and your heart is so moved that you would take that upon yourself so that there'd be relief on his part. That is compassion. And the Lord looked on the multitudes in his day, and he would, as it were, take their sin upon himself, that they might not suffer the consequences. And so, with that compassion, he went to Calvary's cross. But I pray that God would give those of us who are Christians a concern for those who are lost, a real care about them. And we can give them a verse of scripture to think about, or a praise the Lord, or we can pray for them. But we are here to be witnesses, to tell them what we know. And I used to have written here by this verse a little saying, maybe I can remember it, it's not here anymore. "Let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view the wandering sheep and love them for love of Him." We ought to pray day by day, "O God, give us a burden, a concern for those who are lost." Well, that's the first part of our message, and now the latter part, with less time to tell it, the good news. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We have the picture here in the scripture of the shepherd who, on discovering that one of his sheep is lost, doesn't say, "Well, what's one sheep?" Oh, no. He leaves the comfort of his home. He goes out into the dark night. He crosses the swollen stream. He climbs the hard mountain, and he cries out for that sheep. And at last he finds it, and he puts it upon his shoulders, and he goes home rejoicing and telling his friends and his neighbors. And that's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus, how he found out, because we were lost, he left the realms of glory. And the search led him to Bethlehem. Oh, the wonder of it all, the Creator becoming part of his creation. Then the search led him to the villages and the hills of Judea and Galilee. And then the search led him to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he anticipated the cross with all its agony and horror. He, the Holy One, was to be made sin. And then the search led to Pilate's hall, where brutal men mocked him with a crown of thorns, where they scourged him, actually tore his back to ribbons of flesh. And then the search led to the place called Calvary, where, lifted up on a Roman cross, he, the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. And you know, beloved, we'll never, never know how dark was the night, nor how deep were the waters crossed, ere the Savior found that which was lost. We'll never know how bitter that cup at Calvary, how fierce that wrath he bore. But one thing we can know, that it was for us, and that now by faith in him, we can be saved. But now let's go back to the shepherd. Supposing he finds his sheep has fallen into a ravine. And as he gets to the sheep, it begins to struggle as it hears the shepherd's voice. A real shepherd knows the nature of the sheep, knows the needs of the sheep, and knows the names of the sheep. So he calls that sheep, Blackie, just lay still. As long as that sheep struggles, it's not going to get out. But as soon as it lies perfectly still and quiet and looks up to the shepherd, then the shepherd can slip that crook about its neck and pull it to safety. And there's a good lesson there for us. If we struggle and try to get to heaven, try to remove our guilt by our own efforts, we'll never, never, never make it. But the very moment we cease our struggle and look up and submit to the shepherd, the moment we put our trust in him, then praise God, we are saved and we'll surely make it to heaven. Now, supposing that the shepherd has found the sheep, and he puts it down, and he says, "Now, you little rascal, you follow me all the way home. If you don't follow me, you've had it." Is that what the shepherd does? No. He lays it upon his shoulders, and he carries it all the way home. And there's a lovely lesson there. After we put our faith in the Savior, the Lord doesn't say, "Now, if you live a good Christian life, you'll get to heaven." No. He carries us all the way home. We are kept by the power of God. The shoulders speak of the place of strength. And by his power, he takes us all the way. Now we should, after we've trusted the Savior, live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and save ourselves a lot of trouble too. But we get to heaven not by the life we live, but by the Savior we trust. What does it say in John chapter 10? "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Notice there we have the gift. He gives us eternal life, the very life of God. And he gives us the guarantee, we shall never perish. And our Lord cannot lie. And then we have the grip. He will hold us fast. No one is able to snatch us away from the Lord. Praise God. Now, I had a friend who was a shepherd in the Middle East. About 5 years ago, I took his funeral up in Chicago. And my, there were about 600 people there. He was so highly thought of. But he often told me, right after I came to know the Lord, stories about his shepherding over there in the Middle East. And I said to him one day, he told me he loved his sheep. I says, "Brother David, I can well imagine your joy upon finding the sheep and carrying it home. But tell me, did the sheep ever show any emotion?" And he smiled and he said, "Oh yes, Brother Fred." He said, "They used to put their nuzzle me. They used to put their cheek on mine and they used to be so glad to be found." And you know, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. I remember being at Camp Horizon in Florida on Moon Day. Moon Day was that day when men first walked on the moon. And that day we had a young fellow put his faith in the Savior. And a few days later he gave his testimony, and you know what he said? He said the whole world was wild with excitement because men were walking on the moon. And heaven was rejoicing because I got saved. And he was absolutely right. That is heaven's concern. And when we have a sinner put his faith in the Savior, the joy bells of heaven start ringing. But you know, there's also joy on the earth. The night I put my faith in the Savior, June 4th, 1946, over there at Fort Benning, Georgia, I believe I was the happiest young man in all the world because that burden of sin and guilt was gone and I knew that I was saved by the grace of our God. No joy like it, the joy of salvation. And we ought to keep that joy bubbling in our hearts. Not always easy, but after we trust the Savior, we should rejoice in the Lord always. I know it's not easy. But now, in conclusion, Psalm 23. I like the way one little girl said it one time. She said, "The Lord's my shepherd, that's all I want." That's a good version, isn't it? We have Him, that's all we want, that's all we need. But you know, when you put your faith in the Savior, then you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and you won't want for any of the good things that Psalm speaks of. In fact, you can put it this way, "The Lord is my shepherd," and add almost any expression, "He leadeth me." "The Lord is my shepherd, I will fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, my wife and I went over to Scotland in 1984, and we did a little research while we were there, later on down into Normandy and so forth, and France. In fact, we might go again this year, we've been invited, but while we were in Scotland, I found out that my great-grandfather was a shepherd, and his father before him, and his father before him, and I went all the way back for about 500 years. And there's lots of sheep on those green hills in Scotland. We saw so many. And so we conclude with this story about a little Scottish boy who took care of the sheep in his family. He's a shepherd. And one morning he says, "Mom, I don't think I can take the sheep out today. I don't feel good." And dear mother put her hand on his brow and saw that he had a fever and found someone else to take the sheep. Well, the boy didn't get any better, and so they had the village doctor come out, and the doctor broke the sad news to those parents that their son had a fatal sickness. He was not going to get any better. Well, a preacher came to the village and he heard about the dying shepherd boy out there in that cottage. So he went out to visit. And so he arrived at the door and knocked. And the mother answered the door and he told who he was. And she said, yes, please come in and visit with my son. So the preacher exchanged greetings and pleasantries with the boy. And he said, my lad, he says, do you know the 23rd Psalm? And in those days, all little Scottish boys knew the 23rd Psalm. He said, oh, yes, sir. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. Wait a while, said the preacher. You're going too fast. Let's say it this way, very slowly on those first five words. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's make that fourth word personal. My shepherd, not a shepherd or the shepherd, but my shepherd, by holding that finger. And he told the boy how the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, had died for him. And he urged him to put his faith in the Savior. And he promised to come back in another few days. Well, the preacher did come back, and once again, he knocked on the door. Once again, the mother opened the door, but this time, with tears coursing down her cheeks, she took him to the bedroom, and there was the father standing by the bedside, but a white sheet had just been drawn up over the face of that boy. The preacher arrived too late to see him again. But as he stepped into the room, the father pulled down the sheet, and there was that boy, quiet and still in death. And yet he had a message, because he was holding that finger. He was saying, as it were, the Lord is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you say that? Jim, I'm going to ask you to close in prayer. Did you open in prayer? Well, you can close in prayer too. I hope you don't mind. God bless you all. If you have any problem, any question, I'd be glad to speak to you more.